We have before us the Messiah's resume. It is a royal resume. I don't know if you've ever had to write a resume. I never have. I have came right out of college and joined the faculty and staff and the pastoral staff here at Glen Iris going on 43 years ago, and so I didn't have to make one. If I did, it would be a very short one, though. My work history is limited. I had a lawnmower, was specially fitted for me. As soon as I was old enough to push one, my daddy made sure I had one just my size. I did that until I was about in the ninth grade. And then I inherited my brother's paper route. I became an employee of the Tuscaloosa News. I was not asked if I wanted a paper route, but I was given one. In the Lamb family, you just worked and took whatever job was assigned to you. And then when I went to college in Chattanooga, and that area was kind of the in North Alabama, and that Chattanooga area was the area of sock factories, and I needed a job, and my roommate said, well, I've got just the job for you. They'll hire anybody. It was a sock factory, and he said, you can work in the dye house. It was the lowest belly of the factory, and there I labored for 4 years. I'm trying to get sympathy here, but then I remember, though, you know, I'd already surrendered to serve the Lord, and I said, Lord, whatever it takes to serve you and not be in this sock factory, I'll be glad to do that. I looked forward to the day of that. But my resume is not very long and not much on it, but our Lord's is a prestigious resume, isn't it? Again, we saw last week that these prophecies concerning Messiah are given to us in out-of-the-way places, at least to me. King Ahaz, king of the southern kingdom, was coming against Assyria, and Ephraim had joined together to conquer him, and he's, of course, alarmed. The Lord sends to him the prophet Isaiah to assure him that this threat will not come to pass, that he will not be overtaken. He's surrounded. Jerusalem is surrounded on every side. But in the midst of that, the greatest gift that God will give to man, he gives him in Jehovah's word and his promise here that from the fount of every blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. All we know of God, all of his ways, his will, his perfections, his power, his trustworthiness, his son, his salvation, his plans for the future of creation, all come from his word. My greatest joy is to preach it. I wouldn't trade positions with an archangel to be able to preach the Word of God. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to hold God's Word and to tell His people, thus saith the Lord. I want you to know in this troublesome world that we live in, where the foundations are crumbling all around us hourly, and it's much later than what you think, the coming of the Lord is nigh. The only thing that can calm your fears today, whatever they may be, the only thing that can calm your fears is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. Are you anxious that a government shut down, or at this time of the year they begin wrangling about whether they'll be able to finance it another year? Rest assured, they'll find money somewhere. There won't be a government shut down. I'll prophesy that. Are you fearful of your future? Are you fearful, those who will predict World War III, that we're living on a powder keg? I give to you this morning, whatever your fear may be, personally, for our nation, or for the world, I give you Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is a precious promise, a prophecy that we hold to this morning. Some say that it seems as if Ahaz silently rejected Jehovah's proportion of faith, this proposition of faith, but it's still for us. Even though it was to encourage Ahaz, it was to encourage God's people down through the ages. The Lord is giving Ahaz another chance to cause him to have no excuse, and he gives him through the prophet Isaiah to build Ahaz's faith. He gives him a sign. Now, I want to warn you, many people long for signs, but a sign is often given by the Lord in Scripture because of unbelief, a lack of faith, a weakness of taking God at His word. And many yearn for signs and wonders. There are those even in our midst who do. They seek miracles and put great stock in those kinds of things. Beyond the plain, the literal, the trustworthy word of God. It is proof of deep trust and true spirituality when we take God at His word and allow His word to settle it for us. Ahaz comes across as being spiritual. We saw last week, oh, I don't want a sign. God overruled and gave him a sign anyway and told him that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And now He gives us this glorious promise, the qualifications, the royal resume of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah upbraids the house of David for trying the patience of the Lord and tells them that the Lord is going to give them a sign anyway. A child will be born, and now He summons the nations to devastate the promised land, and He gives this sign of a coming king. Isaiah here in our text gives us, if you will, the credentials of the Messiah, the birthmarks of the Savior, His intrinsic characteristics. There's no mistaking of the fact that who this is describing, being described by the prophet. Who else could this describe except the Lord Jesus Christ? None fit this resume. These qualifications cannot be said about anyone else ever. No one could fill these shoes. These things could be said of no one else ever except the eternal Son of God. Now here we have, again, the divine resume of the Messiah. And we find just by scanning over it, that He is indeed highly qualified to do all that He has said He will do. Uniquely gifted, is singularly in possession of these attributes. No one else has them but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, granted, I tell you from the beginning, this prediction, this prophecy is filled with paradoxes. For example, a son is called the Father. How can that be? A child is born, but a son is given. But would you not expect in the resume of our Savior there to be unusual aspects, things that could be said of no one else, paradoxes that would have to be revealed and unveiled to us by the Lord Himself? Now, the names described to our Lord in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 cannot be Alexander or Caesar or Nero or any other human ruler. Their kingdoms were not kingdoms of peace. In fact, their kingdoms were brought to pass by war and by them seizing and having warfare. They were not kingdoms of peace or light or joy or liberty. Very rarely on earth has there been any time of peace. I would tell you that since the fall of man, somewhere, every day, every moment of the day, there has no doubt been bloodshed somewhere on earth. There's no peace on earth, true peace. Oh, in this little corner here, this little corner there, there may be some kind of peace, but how could we say it in this country? Our own city ranks in the height of the murder capital in the world, in the nation. Very rarely do we see or hear peace anywhere. These men that I've mentioned and others, their kingdoms perished with them. But what is this child's name? What about it? It staggers us as we look at this description of the Savior. His name shall be called Wonderful. That's miraculous. A Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If this is not deity, I don't know who it's talking about. It cannot refer to anyone else. And by the way, Isaiah gives us five Christmas prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah. We saw last week one, a virgin would bring forth a son. And then also in that text, his name would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And here in our text before us, it tells us that Messiah would be God in the flesh. John 1:1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then here in verse 6, he tells us that he would be born to bring peace on earth, beginning with the peace of a conquered heart. Individually, we enjoy the peace that God promises and will one day see throughout the world. unfettered, unhindered peace, and we can enjoy it today, a heart surrendered to the Lord. And then he tells us in verse 6 that he would be born a king. He would be born to rule on David's throne, the prophecy made to David, the Davidic covenant. I want us to look just carefully here this morning. First of all, his name shall be called Wonderful. In the Hebrew, it means a miracle, a marvelous thing. And everything about the Messiah, everything about him, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, is glorious and marvelous. It has the connotation to meaning to be distinguished above all, to accomplish, to arise, things too high to be comprehended, a miraculous thing, wondrous thing. His name shall be called Wonder, full of awe, full of miracles. These titles are given in twos. You'll notice here, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We could call him these things singly, or they could be used as adjectives. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A counselor in the Hebrew means to deliberate or to resolve, to settle things, to well advise, a consultant. There are people who get paid very dearly just to consult. I've always thought that'd be a good job, just to give your advice to someone. Sit at home in your pajamas and just talk on the phone and advise people what to do. I know that consultants do far more than that, but just to give their opinion out of their expertise. And then I think, well, you'd have to have expertise to be able to do that, so that disqualifies me there. But a consultant, we need one though, don't we? Oh, daily we need counsel. We need to know the right way, the right choice, the right path. It means to determine, to devise, to guide. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will do what? He'll direct your paths, the Mighty Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. And it has to do with direction and purpose. Oh, what a title for our great Savior. What is it that we so desperately need today? As we navigate the wilderness of this world, our own sinfulness, wrong decisions, the decisions of other people, problems and setbacks and all kinds of things. Oh, we need a word. We need wisdom. Isaiah 26 verse 3 tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I want you to turn over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 30 while we're here in this prophet, Isaiah 30. And we look there in verse 15. Isaiah 30 in verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Here is the gospel. Do you want to know how to be saved today? What a glorious gift it would be at Christmas time, at this time of celebration, to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. Do you need salvation this Christmas? We just heard here from the Lord how to be saved here. In returning, that is the word repentance. We must turn from our own way, our own will, turn from our sin. We're headed the wrong direction. You were born. You were placed here on the earth on a broad way leading to destruction, headed the opposite way from heaven, away from God, and headed toward yourself and to the things of this world. Oh, you're in the wrong direction. You need to turn around. You need to return. Return to the God of salvation. Make an about face. I would tell you this morning in the simplest words here, Isaiah 30 verse 15 says it, in returning you shall be saved. Turn around. Turn from yourself. Make an about face and determining to have your own way. Worshiping your own self. Bowing at your own shrine. And your own thoughts and your own ideas in opposition to God's word. Turn around and come to him. The picture is one who's walked out on someone else. As sinners, we've walked out on the Lord. We've said, as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, no to God. I'll have my own way. As sinners, we've walked out on God and we're headed south. We've headed far away from Him, hurtling down the Broadway, the road to destruction leading to eternity. I warn you this morning, as we look at the divine resume of the Messiah, there's a way that seemeth right unto man. Oh, but the end. Have you considered this morning the end of the path that you're on? Where will it end up? We are all on a path taking us somewhere. And I ask you, I beseech you to consider what road you're on, where it is headed, what are the signposts? Do you have any indication that you're headed in the right way? Oh, there's a way that seems right. And so many people base their circumstances on the way they feel. Oh, if this feels right, it just seems like the right thing to do. Oh, I warn you, that's the worst possible way to make a decision. The flesh is always seeks to be appeased. It seeks comfort and the way that was no opposition. People don't want to be told they're a sinner. They often don't want to sit under preaching like this that exposes and brings to light the wrong way, the wrong direction, that you've not arrived. Religion cannot save you. Oh, that broad way leading to eternity, there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end, it is the way of death. Now look again here in that verse, in verse 15 of chapter 30 of Isaiah. It says, in returning and rest you shall be saved. This tells a sinner how to be saved. Did you come here this morning seeking salvation? Or if not, has the Lord opened your heart and alarmed you that maybe you are on the wrong road? How is it to know that you're saved? In returning, repenting, turning around and rest you shall be saved. Rest is trusting, it's relaxing, it's depending upon, it's turning over, yielding to the authority of another. And that's what salvation is, coming to the Lord. And be done with your own ways. Be done with trying to rule your life and to call the shots and submit to Him. Lord, I turn around. I've been running away from you, and now I run to those nail-pierced arms. I run to you. Take me up in those arms and shadow me, shelter me, hold me, Lord, when you board a plane. You submit to the pilot's expertise, don't you? His knowledge, his ability, his counsel. He begins to tell you certain things to do, and you have to do it if you're going to fly on that plane. And at some point, hopefully, you'll rest and enjoy the trip. Some people never do. I've seen some that fret the whole way, but you might as well. Or if you go in for surgery, at some point, you have to submit to Dr. Boyce, the anesthesiologist there, and as they tell you what all they're going to do, and you at some point you give up. If not, you will not have the end result. And so it is with salvation. You give up. You put yourself into the hands of one who knows far more than, and knows all the end results of where you're headed. And so we come, and in returning and in rest you shall be saved. And so I ask you, I plead with you right in the middle of this examination of this royal resume, would you turn around from your sinful self, your sinful actions, and your thinking, your wrong thinkings? You see, we're wrong about everything as a sinner. We think we deserve certain things. We think we've been mistreated. We have all kinds of wrong reasonings that Satan has whispered in our ear about the unfairness of God. Our rights and privileges, I'm here to tell you, you may not want to hear this, but the only thing you deserve, and the only thing I deserve, is to be eternally cut off from God, eternal death. But He invites us here, in returning and in rest, you shall be saved. Would you turn around and come to the Lord? He is the door of salvation. He said, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, this is the counsel for the wonderful counselor. If you're going to talk about him being a counselor, wouldn't it do you good to give heed to the counsel that he gives? What a promise to take him at his word, be saved today. What a Christmas gift. And we echo the apostle, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift, the gift, this treasure of salvation. In returning and rest, you shall be saved, Isaiah tells us, quoting God. And then the result of saving faith is this: and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's the result of faith, the result of salvation, a confidence in the Lord. It will be Him who takes me through the last days, through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And He will take us all the way to home as He's promised us. Now, quietness is peace, that resilience to endure all that the world, the flesh, and the devil throws our way. Our three great enemies we have all through this wilderness wandering: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in the quietness and in peace that the Lord gives us in a raging, noisy, out of control world, the one in Christ has peace that passes understanding. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory, that which nobody can take away from us, a prospect, a glorious prospect of a heavenly home, of a Savior who will never leave us nor forsake us, a settled mind, a word to live by, a guiding word, a compass through this weary land, and a mighty counselor to strengthen us. Yes, He's a wonderful counselor, a miraculous counselor. The advisor who does wonderful things, miraculous things on your behalf. Do you know He's counseling for you just now? He's interceding on your behalf. He is ever at the right hand of God, counseling and standing as the advisor, as the lawyer, the divine lawyer, our counsel. He shows His wounds when Satan comes to accuse us, as he does all of us. And Satan has plenty to accuse us by, doesn't he? Oh, any day he could gather all kinds of stuff against Chris Lamb and bring it before the throne and bring a railing accusation against me. You said he's a saved sinner, but look at him. Just look at him today. And, of course, most of the time what he says is true. The devil doesn't have to exaggerate about any of us. But then our counselor stands and says, wait just a minute here. I've settled all that. All of that has been settled. I don't know what you're talking about. As far as the east is from the west, they've been removed. They've been buried in the deepest sea. Those sins have been paid for in full. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what my counselor says. Oh, it's miraculous. It's amazing, the counsel, the mighty counsel. Well, we could pause there and rejoice from now on, couldn't we? Only He could bring that to pass. Look back across this past year. It is good, child of God, to reflect and to do spiritual inventory. Please do that. But let's just for a moment look back across the past year. Oh, I know there were heartaches and there were problems and heavy burdens. I realize that. There have been dark clouds, I'm sure. I've known your sorrows and wept your tears and helped you bury your dead. And here we are today on Sunday morning, gathered in His name, praising our great Savior. Oh, He's a Savior. He's a mighty counselor. Has He not counseled you to this very hour? Has His word not sustained you? Has it not held you up? But this same word that's a pillow, that's a rest to us, will one day crush you if you do not come to the Messiah. If you do not come and submit to His counsel. Oh, it'll be this very word that He opens. The books will be open, and you'll be judged from them. But this morning, it's a balm. It's a salve. It's a heart easing of the heart and the soul and the mind. Come, take Him at His word and receive Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on His name. Oh, what a wonderful word. I must go on, but let me just say to the one who is halting between two opinions, and I'm afraid that's always the case wherever the gospel is preached, the wonderful counselor will never lead you astray. Can I tell you that this morning? His word is absolutely trustworthy. It is never deceptive. It will never take you down a wrong path. His word will never give you bad advice. All of us as counselors, we may do our best to counsel one another, but we can't see the end from the beginning, can we? And we know the one who has all the answers, but we don't personally. And as earnest as we are, we might lead someone astray, not meaning to, but he'll never lead you astray. The psalmist declared, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He goes on to say, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Oh, he's a wonderful, wonderful counselor, a miraculous counselor. Go to him right now and ask for the guidance that you need. "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Praise his name this morning. I must go on. He has other attributes that we rejoice in this morning. Not only is a wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God. Now, that means he's the omnipotent one. "All power is given to me," Jesus said, "in heaven and in earth." All power. He's the one with all power this morning. What could you possibly need or want or conceive that his power cannot take care of? He's a miracle-working God. We saw, just alluded to that in the first title. But this one, he has all power to do all things. John 1, verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians tells us in Colossians 1, verse 13, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image," speaking of our Savior, "who is the image, the express image, the exact copy of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, and that visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist." They stick together. "And he is the head of the church," the body, the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have first place, the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." All that is in the Godhead is in the Son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as we're seeing here this morning. "But in these last days he hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Oh, he is the mighty God. This is what he's done and is doing. Now, this is no powerless babe in a feeding trough, folks. So often we either keep Christ in a manger or on a cross. Those are just two parts of the story. They're important parts, and we do not underestimate him. But he's the reigning creator, the Son of God, the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords, with all power and might at his disposal. This is no victim before Pilate. He is not a pawn in Herod's hands. Please don't think of our Savior in that way. Even when his hands and feet are nailed to the cross, he is the mighty God, the one who spoke and it was done. This title in his divine resume assures us that he has all the power and all the ability ever needed for any situation to carry out his plans and purposes. So often we scratch our heads and say, how can this be? How is he going to do this? How is he going to do that? He's the mighty God. What he has willed, he will do. Every resource of the universe is at his disposal. Every cell, every particle, every atom, every angel, everything stands in rapt attention to his command. The angelic host hover at his beck and call. He is the head of his church, which he is building at this moment, mysteriously, silently, gloriously, in the hearts of those who are converted. He's building his church and making up a bride from every race and tribe and tongue that will sing his praise throughout the endless ages. He is able to subdue hard hearts and infinite sin. And all the taint and all the bent of a sinful heart, he's able, as Saul on the road to Tarsus, he can change and convert the worst sinner, the worst murderous persecutor of the church. He has all power. Who are you praying for today? Who are you praying for that it seems absolutely impossible for them to bow the knee to Jesus Christ? He is able to subdue all things to himself. Pray. Go on in praying. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Again, we could just go on there, but I must hasten. He is the everlasting Father. Now, here's a paradox. It is a very strange title of the Lord Jesus Christ to call him the everlasting Father. The Son is the Father, and the Father is the Son. What does it mean? In the Hebrew, the word everlasting means, again, powerful, victorious champion who excels all others. So whatever it means about Jesus Christ, he stands head and shoulders infinitely above all others. Jesus declared this. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, what a statement. It was the statement that set the religious leaders on their head. It was at that point that they decided he must die, this blasphemous one who said that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. What was he saying? I am God. I am deity. And they would not have it. Look to Jesus, you questioning ones, you who wonder about eternity and the infinite and what God is like. Look to Jesus and you see all that you need to know of the Godhead, all that you need to know of the Holy Spirit, all that you need to know of the Father. I and my Father are one. They are co-equal in every respect, one in thought, one in purpose, one in deed. The Son is as eternal as the Father is. He had no beginning. He did not begin at the stable there in Bethlehem. He entered into our realm as a human being and took on a flesh, a body, for one purpose, to die in our place. But he's the eternal Son of God, the everlasting Son of God. Bethlehem did not bring the Son into the world. Calvary did not, as Bethlehem did not begin him, Calvary did not end him. He's the eternal Son of God. He traces his beginning back to the triune Godhead in eternity past. Go back yonder, as far as you can go. Go back as far as time goes, and then go back farther, farther, and travel back before angels sang his praises, their very first note of praise. Go back far, eons before then. Go back farther, 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 when there was no time and nothing except the eternal, resplendent, transcendent glory. And there you'll find the Son. You'll find the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in holy and perfect communion, complete and entire, needing nothing. And yet in uninterrupted bliss, in perfect communion, unmarred holiness, enjoying the unbroken fellowship of self-existence, the eternal counsels of God were born. Informed, and here we are today. Yes, he's the everlasting Father, just as eternal, just as much God as the Father. He, the Father of eternity. He's the very God of very God, whose goings forth are from old even to everlasting, as the prophet tells us. He is the wonderful counselor, is he not? Has he ever led you astray? Would any of us on our deathbed say, I wish I hadn't taken his advice? I've been at the bedside of countless people. I've never, ever heard one saint of God say, God failed me, or I wish I hadn't have followed him. I wish I hadn't given up this for him. I've never heard, I've heard regrets of things not surrendered, roads not taken, obedience unsurrendered to him, but never, never have I heard a regret for someone who's genuinely saved. Oh, his advice is marvelous, isn't it? It's wonderful. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And then we see his closing part of his royal resume. He's the Prince of Peace. Of course, Prince refers to his highest rank, his right to rule. This is Messiah. These are prophecies of the coming Messiah. This is his mission, is to conquer and to rule in perfect peace. And I want you to know, as bleak and as dim as it looks today, it will come. There will be peace on earth. Jesus shall reign from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. His kingdom spread from one to the other. He will rule as the rightful throne of David's throne. He calms the soul. He brings rest to the heart. And he will bring rest to the nations. This promise is a coming kingdom. A rule of perfect righteousness. Governed over, shepherded over in peace and holiness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he goes on to talk about his rod and his staff, his authority over us. This comes to the individual. This peace comes to every heart who truly repents and receives the Lord. It doesn't mean absence of problems. It doesn't mean misunderstanding. It doesn't mean no deprivation. It doesn't mean no heartache or any of those other things that will befall all of us as human beings. And yet, in the darkest night, in the time of deepest sorrow, the time of greatest deprivation, there is a peace that passes all understanding for those whose hearts and minds are stayed on him. Oh, this peace, this wonderful peace. It's not based on circumstances. Our circumstances change every day, don't they? Our happiness is very fickle. But the peace of God, the joy of the believer, one day, King Jesus will come again. Do you know how I know that? I know it with all the authority of heaven because our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come again. Would you say that with me? I will come again. It's the hope of the church. And I give you this at Christmas time, church. The Lord is coming again. It may be today. This could be the crowning day. We could be caught up. Blessed and holy, the Bible says, is he. And I saw thrones, John saw them, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Beheaded for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what we're looking forward to. The Prince of Peace reigning. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If there's not 1,000-year reign of Christ, why does John tell us 2 or 3 times in one verse about this 1,000-year reign of Christ? The greatest ever given was that God gave his Son. His name is above every name. His right to rule is clearly shown to us. All language fails us to attempt to describe his attributes, his person, his works, his glory. And even as I delight in it, I realize my limited ability to tell his worth. And so we will rejoice in the prophet Isaiah's description. The word of God, after all, says it best, right? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's yet coming. It has not been fulfilled yet, even though he's the sovereign ruler of the universe. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. O gracious Lord, we marvel at your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the preaching of your word that you have appointed by divine decree. And we pray that you would open the hearts and show those who are lost the glorious Savior. And may they return, Lord, turn from their sin and turn to you and rest in you, receive your salvation. Oh, if you're in need of salvation today, go to Jesus right now. Present yourself to him. Come to him and tell him your need of a Savior. Confess your sin to him and receive him. It's as simple as that. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Oh, then we'll sing of his praise eternally. Lord, we want to live to the glory of your praise in this the time remaining to us here on earth. We know not what tomorrow brings. Lord, there are fearful things on every hand, but we trust in you as your people, in your church. You said you're building your church, and we're seeing you doing that. And Lord, in spite of us and around us, you work your way, and we praise you for it. And so we come at this Christmas season rejoicing and praising you for coming, taking on flesh and becoming the child that is born, the son that is given. We worship you, Jesus, and our Savior, and our Lord, and our Master. And we pray that you'd help us to sing your praise throughout the endless ages. In Jesus' name, amen.